Good morning. It's good to be here with you. I would like to echo what Brad said earlier, to wish a happy Mother's Day to you mothers. And I was thinking this morning also, just wanted to add a happy Mother's Day to those who I see as spiritual mothers as well. Over the years, I think of my children. I just look in this room and see women who have loved my kids well and have loved other children well. And again, just very appreciative of the role you have served as spiritual mothers as well. And so I just want to say happy Mother's Day to you also. I do want to give a little disclaimer on my sermon passage and topic this morning. I had thought about doing this passage several months ago. It had been in my mind before I knew what Sunday that I was going to be preaching. Someone asked me yesterday, "So Steve, what are you preaching on tomorrow for Mother's Day?" And I said, "The sinful woman." I want to assure you mothers that I did not have you in mind when I chose this passage. And that I don't see any correlation between motherhood and the sinful woman that we will be talking about. So I just wanted to assure you of that. So if you would please, let's turn to Luke 7, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I've been thinking the sermon today is really the connection between forgiveness and love. I've been thinking a lot about that in the past several weeks, last few months. And, I mean, it was something I kind of knew, but I never really thought a lot about the direct correlation. I mean, Jesus even speaks of it, between the amount of forgiveness that we perceive being in direct correlation of how much we love God and how much we love other people. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we have three main characters in this story. We have Simon the Pharisee, who was forgiven little, therefore, he loved little. We have the sinful woman who was forgiven much. Therefore, she loved much. And we have Jesus, our loving Savior, who eagerly desires to forgive sin. So let's look first at Simon the Pharisee. As a Pharisee, Simon would have been a well-educated, well-respected man. He would have been one of the conservative religious leaders in there in Judea. And his theology would have actually lined up pretty well with that of Jesus. Jesus happened to be visiting the home city where Simon lived. So Simon went out to listen to him. Probably he was out preaching. He probably had heard of Jesus. And when he heard, he liked what he had to say, was intrigued by it, maybe even impressed, and invited Jesus to dinner. It's a good possibility that Simon had also heard amazing stories about Jesus. There were stories out there about his healing lepers and stories of him casting demons out of people. There was even a story of him raising a young man from the dead. There were also people that said that Jesus may be a prophet of God. And there were even those that thought, could this possibly be the Messiah? What Simon knew was that Jesus was a popular man, and he wanted to get to know him a little bit better, so he invited him to his home. Now, a man of Simon's status, his home would have probably had an open courtyard right in the middle of where his home was, and there probably would have been a low table there with some cushions or couches around it, and the people, the guests, what they would have done is leaned on their left side there at the low table. They would have eaten with their right hand with their feet facing away. It was an acceptable practice for uninvited guests to come as well, as long as they stood in the fringe, as long as they were kind of out of the way and just were observers. They really were not wanted, they didn't want them interacting with the dinner, interacting with the conversation or the other activities. Again, it was kind of, you can come as long as you stay out of the way, remain silent. Well, at this particular dinner, things for Simon, I'm sure, seemed to be going well. There was a lot of excitement to have Jesus there. But then he began to notice some commotion going on, and some disturbance over where Jesus was reclining. And he didn't think much about it at first. But then, as he looked more closely, he became annoyed because he realized that one of the uninvited women was at Jesus' feet doing something over there. He couldn't quite tell what, but it didn't seem to be bothering Jesus, so he tried to ignore it at first. But then, to his horror, as he looked more closely, he realized this was the sinful woman, a sinful woman that people in the community knew about. And when he saw that, he looked to see what she was doing, and she began to weep loudly, and she allowed her tears to drop on Jesus' feet. Then she let her hair down. Now you have to realize, proper Jewish women in this time did not let their hair down in front of men except for their husband. In fact, there were civil laws that even gave permission to husbands to divorce their wives if they did something as provocative and sensual as letting their hair down in public in this way. And yet here is Simon looking at this sinful woman in his home, his guest of honor, and she is over there now washing his feet with her hair and with his tears. But then she didn't stop there. She started kissing his feet. And then after that, she took an expensive flask of perfume and she poured it out on his feet. And I can imagine as that aroma filled that courtyard, the anger inside Simon began to boil, and he could feel the heat, and he had to think, where in the world did this woman come from? What is she doing? And then he muttered under his breath to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You know, what's interesting to me is that if this had happened in my home, I think I probably would have felt about the same way that that Simon did. You know, there was a lot of weird PDA going on around the table. And, and this was a conservative time, more conservative even than now as regarding public display of affection. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you have felt a bit awkward and embarrassed at what was going on? I mean, I can really relate to what Simon would have been feeling. But what concerns me a little bit is we know that Simon is the one who messed up in the story. I like it a lot better when I relate to the people who get it right, not the people who mess up. But in this particular story, I can relate to Simon. I would have just wondered, what is going on here? Well, what was the problem? I mean, again, on the surface, it seems like Simon was kind of justified in what he was concerned about. What was the problem? The problem was that Simon was forgiven little, and therefore he loved little. We first see Jesus implying this in the parable that he tells about the money lenders. There were two debtors, two men who borrowed money from a money lender. One borrowed 50 denarii, the other one borrowed 500. And then, for some reason, the money lender decided to cancel both of the debts. And then the question was, after that took place, Jesus looked over at Simon and he said, "Now, Simon, which one of them will love him more?" Well, Simon was no dummy. He could see where this was heading. And he begrudgingly said in verse 43, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." And then Jesus was even more clear about it in verse 47. He was basically saying, "He who is forgiven little loves little." He was talking about Simon. Well, why did Simon have this problem? Now we're hearing the problem was he was forgiven little, therefore he loved little. Well, the first thing we see is that Simon was blind to his own sin. Luke gives us a hint of this when he starts telling this story. He uses the word Pharisee several times to describe Simon before he ever introduces Simon's name. Now, the Pharisees were well known, notorious throughout the gospel accounts for being meticulous in following God's law. But as a group, they were not very open to looking at the sins of their hearts. In fact, at one point, Jesus compares them to whitewashed tombs. He says, "You're all shiny and bright on the outside, but on the inside are dead man's bones." And then we can get a better sense of the arrogance that Simon had. Look at verse 39 again. You can just sense kind of the arrogance and the critical spirit just oozing out of him when he says, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner." It never occurred to Simon that he might be just as big a sinner as she is. Well, because Simon did not view himself as a big sinner, there wasn't a whole lot of need for forgiveness. There was little need for forgiveness. And if there was little need for forgiveness, then there really was very little need for Jesus as Savior. And this profoundly shaped the way that Simon viewed Jesus. Again, looking back at verse 39, where he talks about, "If this man were a prophet." You see what Simon is doing? He's making himself the skeptic who is above Jesus, and he will judge whether or not Jesus' credentials and abilities are really legitimate. And he views him as lacking in those. And then in verses 48 and 49, Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" When Simon heard that, I don't think Simon was responding in joy and amazement at what Jesus had just said. I think he was thinking something along the lines, "This is a carpenter from that little town in Nazareth. I can't believe he has the audacity to believe that he can forgive sins. This is bordering on blasphemy." And then we see that because of his inability to receive Jesus' forgiveness, his intimacy with Jesus was greatly diminished. We see this, first of all, just in his failure to do three basic customary courtesies to a guest, offer to welcome, show hospitality. The first was it was customary to provide a bowl of water so that your guests could wash their feet. And then to give kisses on the cheek. and then to anoint their head with olive oil. Simon did none of these things for Jesus. We don't know exactly why he chose not to do them, but what we can do, no matter how you spin his motives, even trying to put the best light on it, we can see that Jesus himself did not feel fully embraced and welcomed in Simon's home, in his home. You get the sense that Simon was okay engaging with Jesus at an intellectual level, but he wasn't really pursuing a relationship of love. He was holding Jesus at arm's length. So because of Simon's inability to receive Jesus' forgiveness, it also affected his ability to love people. It was greatly diminished. Look at this, what Jesus says in verse 4. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Simon, Simon, do you see this woman weeping loudly, washing my feet? You are all concerned about what's going on the surface and her behavior. But have you taken the time to ask her, 'Why are you weeping? What is wrong? What are you struggling with?' Have you taken the time to inquire of her heart? Because if you would, you would find out this is a woman who is repentant. This is a woman who has brought her sins to me and has been forgiven." But Simon did not see any of that. All he saw was a woman who was messing up his party and acting in a way that he did not approve. And he regarded her as a sinful woman that deserved to be cast out. As I said earlier, it makes me sad that there are many ways that I can relate to Simon. Unfortunately, I can often struggle with a critical spirit. And a critical spirit is when you have 20/20 vision when you're looking at other people's sins, and you're rather blind when you're looking at your own sins. It's easy for me oftentimes to look at the outward behavior and the way people are acting rather than trying to really see the person and what is going on in that person's heart. I can also be like Jesus and kind of serve as judge, be like Simon and serve as judge and jury over Jesus. Jesus, I don't know that I approve of the way you're handling this. I just don't see the wisdom and the goodness in the way you are working in my life. And I can be critical of the way that Jesus orchestrates things in my life and question, what is he really doing? As if I have the superior podium to be talking to Jesus in that way. And I have to be honest with you, I can be like Simon sometimes in that I can hold Jesus at an intellectual arm's length. I sit down with my Bible. I sit down to pray. But I keep things at a pretty much a surface level. I don't take the time to reflect. I don't take the time to meditate. I don't take the time to ask Jesus, expose what's in here. Show me what is here. Teach me, O Lord, what I need to learn. That's getting a little bit too close. I just check off my reading or go through my prayer, praying for the things that are on my mind at the moment. Are you like Simon? Can you be like that sometimes? Do you find sometimes that you have been forgiven little and therefore you love little? Well, thankfully, Simon is not our only example in this story. We have another person who is our positive example, and interestingly enough, that is the sinful woman. We're first introduced to the sinful woman in 37 when Luke says, "And behold." Now you realize this is the kind of language that Luke uses when angels come to the shepherds to declare Jesus is born. But he's saying, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." He's saying, pay attention to this. This is important. Who was this woman of the city? A lot of commentators believe she may have been a prostitute. We really don't know that for sure. But what we do know is that her sins were widely known in the community. She was known as the sinful woman. Very likely she had heard Jesus preach, or maybe Jesus had even spoken to her prior to this meal, spoken personally to her. And when he spoke words of love and mercy, forgiveness and hope. And after hearing these words, she was convicted about her sin, and there was grief in her heart as she looked at the ugliness that was there. But at the same time, there was hope in her heart, hope that she could be forgiven. And so Luke's account implies that she repented of her sins actually before she even came to this dinner. So when she heard that Jesus was going to be there, that Jesus was going to be eating at Simon's house, she was determined that she was going to be there as well, because she wanted to express her love and her gratitude for what Jesus had done. So her plan was to take her expensive perfume and to anoint Jesus' feet with that. Now think about it. Can you imagine, as this woman is approaching Simon's house, the religious leaders, the high dignitaries, the religious people, and this sinful woman who is known by the people in the community is approaching. Can you imagine the looks that she was receiving? Can you imagine as she walks in, people move out of the way, but they don't move out of the way because they respect her. They move out of the way because they don't want to touch her, and they don't want her touching them. And I'm sure out of the corner of her eye, she could hear the muttering beginning to rise, and she could hear the little comments as people were whispering. And I would think that she just had to keep her eyes focused on Jesus and keep saying, "I'm here for Jesus. I'm here for Jesus. I am here for Jesus." And then she was there and she witnessed what was going on, and she realized Simon had failed to offer these basic customary courtesies to Jesus. And she felt the sting of indignity toward him. And on impulse, she went to his feet and she began to anoint his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And she kissed his feet. And then in the midst of this awkward, sensual scene, she began to anoint his feet with this oil, this expensive oil. What would possess this woman to do such a thing? Well, the answer is clear. This woman had been forgiven much. Therefore, she loved much. Again, we see this in Jesus' parable of the moneylender. She was the debtor. Who had been forgiven 500 denarii. She was the one who loved the forgiver the most. We see in verse 47 that the woman, she knew she was a big sinner. And lest she forget it, the people in the community would be very quick to remind her of that. She had lived a life of bondage, of shame and guilt, probably despairing that she could ever be forgiven. But when Jesus came into her life, Jesus forgave her sins. Her shame and her guilt were turned to gratitude, to love, to hope, and joy. Now, I do want to note something that is important to say. It was her faith that led to her forgiveness and salvation. It was not her love. It could be a little bit confusing when you read verse 47. You might think that it was her love that led to her forgiveness. No, but if you look in verse 50, you'll see, and Jesus said to the woman, "It is your faith that has saved you." So what did the faith look like that the woman demonstrated throughout this story? What was the faith that saved her? Well, first of all, some of her acts of faith was initially believing Jesus' forgiveness. But can you imagine later as she's thinking about, do I want to go to this home or not? Do I really want to do this? And it would have been so easy for her to talk herself out of it. Did Jesus really love me? Was he just kind of standing up like I'm doing right now, preaching and saying good theological, spiritual things? But you know what? If I get one-on-one with Jesus, he may not even really like me very much. He may not want to be around me. What will he do when I pour that oil on his feet? Will he draw his feet in embarrassment and shame? Will he turn his face away from me? I mean, those are very legitimate doubts for this woman to be thinking. But she says, "No, I believe that Jesus forgave me, and I am going to receive that forgiveness. I'm going to act on that forgiveness. I am going to step out in faith and show him the gratitude and the love that I feel for what he has done. So that's what she did. Despite all the things that could have held her back, she responded in faith and she moved toward Jesus in love. So how did Jesus respond to this woman's faith? Well, Jesus enters the third character. Jesus is our loving Savior. He is our forgiver of sins. And what we see is Jesus' patient, loving, merciful heart towards this sinful woman. And we see it first as her friend and as her defender. What did Jesus do when Simon began to speak bad things toward this woman? He arose as her friend and her defender. Jesus did not shy away. I mean, let's face it, this was a rather unorthodox way to be showing love. I'm pretty confident that if Jesus had been a Presbyterian, his response probably would have been something like, "Ma'am, I appreciate your enthusiasm, but you may need to tone it down a little bit here in how you express it." But there was no hint of that, no hint of, "I appreciate your effort, ma'am, but you are doing it all wrong. This is really awkward." There was none of that at all. Instead, Jesus came to her defense. He extolled what she was doing in front of this whole crowd. And then he let them know, "I am personally and relationally and emotionally touched by what this woman is doing." He was her friend. He was her defender. But not only that, Jesus was also her Savior. I love the fact that Jesus once again reiterated the fact in front of all these people, all the people that were the accusers, he reiterated the fact in front of the woman, "You are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." This is a once and all for forgiveness. How that must have made the woman feel to know. And then there's no way the woman could have known this at the time, but Jesus had the authority to do this because one day he would die on the cross. He would take her penalty on the cross and he would win the victory over sin and death by being resurrected from the grave. But today what she knew was, "I have been forgiven." And then we also see Jesus' patient, loving, merciful heart toward her as her king. As we read a moment ago in verse 50, Jesus said, "Go in peace." How could he give this woman peace? How could he guarantee her that there would be peace? It was because Jesus was her king. Jesus rules the universe. Jesus orchestrates all things. Her life was now in her hand. When she was ruling her own life, that had led to bondage and to shame and to guilt. But now that Jesus ruled her life, she could look forward to a life of peace. I don't have time to go into it, but I do want to just say that Jesus also showed patient, loving mercy toward Simon. I could go into it more, but let me just say, if you really look at this story, he could have really let Simon have it several times. But we see that gentle mercy, trying to gently show Simon his sin, trying to woo Simon to himself. But what I want to close with is just saying that I would bet that there are some of you here today who have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Maybe you're like the sinful woman, and your life is full of bondage, it's full of shame, full of guilt. Or maybe your life is more like Simon's, and it's full of anger, a critical spirit, a lack of love for other people. I want to declare to you this morning that Jesus longs to be your Savior. He longs to forgive your sins. He longs to be your friend and your defender and your king. He longs to bring peace to your life. What is the route toward that? The route is the same as the sinful woman's. Seeing those sins, seeing that you cannot defeat them on your own, laying them at the feet of Jesus in faith, and asking Him to forgive you. But I would bet there are also some of you in here who you have asked Jesus to save you from your sins. You are a Christian. But right now, you may be in a season of life where you're struggling to believe it. You're struggling to believe that Jesus really has forgiven. You're struggling to receive that forgiveness. And Jesus seems at an arm's length or maybe millions of miles away right now. And your heart is cold or just distant. Or maybe you're just struggling to love other people. What do you do? What do you do when you're in that season? Again, you do the same thing that the sinful woman did. You move toward Jesus in faith. You believe, even though my heart is cold toward Jesus right now, I believe in faith that He is my trusting, my friend and my defender. I believe that He is my Savior. I believe that He delights in me. I believe that He is my King. And even though my life circumstances seem to be falling apart around me, I believe He has peace for my life. And then, in faith, you move toward Jesus. Now, I could tell you ways that Jesus calls me to move toward Him in faith. But my ways may be different than your ways. So my question is God calling you to move toward Him in faith this morning? Again, is your heart distant and cold? In a moment, I'm going to have a time of silence. And I would encourage you to use that time to pray and just ask God, Lord, show me my sins. Help me to once again to believe and receive that forgiveness that is there. Help me to love much. Lord, show me what a step of faith looks like for me to move toward You, believing that You are my defender, my Savior, and my King. Let's have a moment of silence. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, a Savior who does delight in us, who loves us, a Savior who delights in forgiving the sins of sinful people. And Lord, we can so much be like Simon, full of arrogance, full of pride, full of just anger, full of a lack of love for people, thinking that we can do it on our own. Oh Lord, forgive us. Lord, show us our sins. Show us our need for a big Savior. And Lord, we pray that even as You forgive those big sins in our heart, that You would teach us how to love You with big love, and You would teach us how to love others with that kind of big love as well. Thank You for the hope that we find in Jesus, and it is in His name we pray. Amen.